Let me welcome you here this evening. Appreciate you coming out. Let me just remind you that we will not be having a Wednesday night service next week, but we will have a Christmas Eve service. That's next Friday night, a week from this coming Friday night. So please reach out to people and invite them to come. It will be evangelistic. So, and then we'll have a normal Sunday morning service the day after Christmas. So people have asked about that. Okay, we're going to be in the 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. If you want to turn there, please. We're looking at, the Lord willing, this evening, three chapters. We'll see how far we get. We try to stop about 25 after, no matter where we are. So we're in the 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Remember, I told you before that the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. So sometimes, like in this, if we cover all three chapters, it sort of bounces around. So let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening to thank you for the fellowship we have together. Your word tells us how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. We thank you for the love we have. Your word says, by this shall all men know we're your disciples, if we love each other. And that love is expressed by desire to be together, desire to fellowship, a desire to talk about you and to pray together, to worship together, to study the word together. We thank you that you've blessed us. We thank you for the food. We ask you to continue to watch over us. We're in your mighty hands. We pray that with all the activity of Christmas that you would bless, that you would not allow us to be distracted. We would keep our heart and our eyes on Jesus. We pray you'd help us to reach out and to point people to him. That's the reason for the season. We ask your blessing on our youth, our children's ministry, as they prepare for a play this coming Sunday. We thank you for the opportunity to get together and to talk about the birth of Christ. We do lift up the Christmas Eve service, Lord. We just pray that many unbelievers will come. They would desire to come. They would have a hunger. They want to find out more about you, and that you'd open their heart up. Help us to see that we are individuals that you've placed strategically in neighborhoods and businesses and jobs and families, even in the country. And you've put us where we are, and there are people around us. We are missionaries. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. And I pray that we'd reach out to those around us and invite them to come and hear about Jesus. And may you work. May you save souls. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen. Okay, in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, God's going to tell Jeremiah to write down an account. Really, it's what we're reading. We're reading this account that God's telling Jeremiah to write down regarding his word. So in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," I want to point out this is approximately 23 years after Jeremiah began his ministry. So he's been speaking for a long time. Remember, his ministry lasted about 40 plus years, 45 years. Then he says in verse 2, "Take a scroll of a book and write it on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So God has been speaking for 23 years, warning them that judgment's coming, giving them time, giving them opportunity, giving them an opportunity to listen and respond. God is not quick to bring judgment. He's slow to anger, the Bible says. And so God is bringing that. So he wants him to write a book. He wants him to write a testimony or put it on a scroll and write it all down, all the things that he said, so they can listen to this, so they can read this. Then look in verse 4, if you will. "Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he has spoken to him." Then in verse 5, "And Jeremiah commanded Baruch and said, I am confined." Notice that. So he is confined. He doesn't have the freedom. So he wants him to write this down on a scroll. "I cannot go into the house of the Lord." He's stopped from going there. "You go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. You shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities." Now we are reading the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, but this is certainly not an evening of fasting, is it? It's an evening of feasting, anyway. Because it's in the house of the Lord, and we're reading the scroll, right? We're reading the words. Verse 7, and it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. So here, there's still this hope. It's amazing how God tells them, you're not going to repent. I'm going to do all these things. He knows what's going to happen. And yet he continues to reach out. It's an astonishing thing. I mean, if you knew an individual or a group of individuals would not want to listen to you, if you knew their hearts would become hardened, would you continue to reach out? I mean, the patience of God and the mercy of God is an amazing thing to behold, because it goes beyond human patience and human even reasoning. It's almost unreasonable, knowing what they're going to do. It's almost like God is hoping against hope that they're going to respond. It's amazing. Look in verse 3, at the end of that verse. So he tells them to write this down, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So you're not able to go. You're confined in verse 5. Write the scroll down, write it, and have Baruch go and stand in the house of the Lord and read it, and maybe they'll listen and repent. Wow. You know, isn't it amazing that when God does bring judgment, people are already angry at God? You know, the book of Revelation, for instance, you know, when God pours his wrath out upon the planet, you know, they're like shaking their fists at God. How dare him do this to us? As if somehow God has not given them time. As if all of a sudden God is quick to do this. And God is slow to anger. God is slow to wrath. The wrath of God is a thing that's built up over a long, prolonged period of time, so that it's justly deserved. And we see that in the way that God's doing this, in the way that God's continuing to reach out as Jeremiah's confined. And then in verse 6, so he says, go therefore, read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, when they gather there. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all of Judah who come from their cities. So not only in the people gathering the temple, but in the cities also when they come. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So here we have this representative. He's not the one writing the scroll from Jeremiah, but God has spoken through Jeremiah in the same way today. It's very similar. God has spoken to Jeremiah. We take the scroll of Jeremiah. We have it right here in our hands. We go in here. We get the house of the Lord. We read what God says. What does this do to us? Well, it tells us, look, God is slow to anger. It tells us that God will bring what he said he will do. He will judge. He has to judge, whether it's a people or an individual or an entire nation. And that when God does judge, it's a slow thing, but when he comes, he's going to come in fury. God says that in our study here. So in verse 9, look in verse 9 if you will. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that the Lord proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. God's not hiding his word. God wants people to hear his word. Let me try to change my screen here. Here we go. Nope. Oh, well, you know where we are. But I'm doing that for people online. But anyway, it's like God is saying this. God's bringing the word to us. God wants them to understand. He's warning and telling us. You know, it's almost like, you know, I get really irritated when I hear a mom will have a problem with the child, and she'll say, well, I'm going to count to three. It's like, don't count, just do it. Because the child's going to learn, I got till three, you know, so I don't know. It's like God's counting, you know, to 400. It's like, Lord, it's just one, two, you know. It's like, Lord, come on, let him have it. It's like, hold it now. We don't want God to be quick to bring justice, because we'd be all, you know, if the Lord regards iniquity, what does the verse say? Who shall stand? None of us would. And so that's the point, but God is slow to anger. So verse 11 now, look in verse 11. God's going to bring this word personally to the leadership of the political leaders and the princes. Verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting. These were the leaders. Elisham of the scribe, Delilah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zadok, the king of the son of Hanani, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard from Baruch, read in the book in the hearing of all the people. So he heard it there in the temple, and now he says, I want you guys to hear this. You got to hear this. I'm reminded what Paul said. I think it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul says, finally pray for us, brethren, that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified, and that we might be delivered from ungodly and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. The prayer is that God's word would take hold of people and it would just spread like wildfire. You got to hear this. You got to hear this. And in some ways, that's what's happening. Now, what I want to show you in our study here tonight is the difference how God's word is perceived, or how God's word affects people differently. So he wants these people to hear that. Verse 14, therefore all the princes sent Jehudi the son of Nathan, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the scroll in his hand and came to them. Now again, Baruch was like a servant to Jeremiah and has been there for some time. And they said to him, sit down. And incidentally, when Jeremiah was finally taken into Egypt, Baruch was with him. They both more than likely died there. It doesn't give their death, but Baruch and Jeremiah were together. And they said to him, sit down now and read in our hearing. So Baruch read in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. I mean, the king's got to hear this. Now, again, Jeremiah's been speaking for 23 years. Maybe you've spoken to people for 23 years, and nothing's happened. And there's like, But all of a sudden, who knows what God's going to do? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit anoints the word, empowers the word, brings life to the word, breathes upon the word, and all of a sudden, it's like a two-edged sword, piercing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. All of a sudden, it begins to cut. And all of a sudden, the word is penetrating these individual hearts. Why? It's like, well, Jeremiah's not even there. This is not even Jeremiah. It's not about Jeremiah. We've been looking at that on Sunday morning. It's not about the instruments. It's about the Holy Spirit anointing the word of God, whether it's through Jeremiah or Baruch or through a scroll or anybody else, or even tonight. So even though God has for 23 years, all of a sudden he's not seemed like stirring hearts, all of a sudden now he is, at least in some ways, in these individuals. Look in verse 17. And they asked Baruch and said, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So how did this happen? So Baruch answered them. He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Can I ask someone to go down the hallway and make sure that the youth doors are shut? It's a little loud, which is okay. I want them to have fun. Verse 19, then the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Okay. Now that's interesting to me. You know, I wonder if the noise is upstairs. It's probably the children upstairs. That's what it is. Anyway. Let them have fun, right? But look what he's saying there. I want you guys to hide. Why would he tell Jeremiah and Baruch to hide? It's like he knows that, okay, we're listening. It says here in verse 16 that they looked in fear from one to another. So as they were hearing this, they became afraid. They trembled at the word of God. They trembled at what God was saying. The Spirit of God began to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But in verse 19, I want you and Jeremiah to find a place to hide. Why? We're going to take this to the king. Interesting. Look in verse 20. The king is going to reject the word. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So they like rehearsed, you know, here's what Jeremiah said. Can I get a glass of water, a cup of water? Thank you, Brian. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll that he took from Elisha of the scribe's chamber. Thank you. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. So they're doing this now. So it says they brought the scroll. Excuse me. Now the king was sitting in the winter's house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. So they got a fire going. My daughter is coming this weekend to visit us, and my granddaughter, and she sent out a little prayer request to the whole family. Pray for cold weather so that we can have a fire in the fireplace when I come, but it's going to be warm. Anyway, don't worry about that. Verse 23, and it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What a difference. What a difference between these princes and the king. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they fear tear their garments, which was a sign of mourning in verse 24. The king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. So why are they so hard? Why are they so resistant to hearing the word? Or we can say that to anybody. Or why is my uncle or my aunt or my son or my... Why this hardness towards the word? Why this resistance? What does the Bible say in James? Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So obviously there was no meekness. These guys that were trembling had a meekness because they received with meekness the engrafted word. Remember the Bible says, he that hears the word of God and doesn't do it, they build on the house on the sand. The Bible says in James, the person that hears the word and they stand there and they see it, and they see their life in the mirror of the word, and they go their way and they quickly forget what kind of person they were. And they've heard the word. It's revealed their hearts. It's revealed their lives. This word is from Jeremiah is revealing the spiritual condition of the people in Judah. And the king is ultimately responsible in a lot of ways. But they're not listening to it. They did not fear. So the king nor any of his servants who had heard. Verse 25, nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jarahemiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Aziel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord had hid them. I love that statement. The Lord hid them. I mean, how did he hide them? I don't know. The Lord can hide anybody anywhere at any time, and they can walk right by and not see you. You know, it's amazing to me. I remember when... Hagar, remember Hagar, the child that was born to Hagar? And all of a sudden she's cast out, and the Bible says she's out there and they have no water. And she sort of set aside the child in some way and went apart so the child was going to die. And the Bible says she looked and there was a well of water. The idea in the Hebrew text is that the well of water was there the whole time, just didn't see it. In the same way, God's word is right there in front of the king, and he's looking right at it and hearing it and not understanding. You know, we need to pray the prophecy about coming of Christ. Those individuals who sat in darkness, who lived in the region in the shadow of death, light has sprung. We need to pray that God would bring light and reveal the word of God, the truth of what's happening in our country, what's happening in our world, what's happening in Jeremiah's day to the king, to the leaders. But they're blind to that. So God hid Jeremiah. I mean, no telling where he put him. They could have been in plain sight, you know, but the Lord just covered him. Verse 27, look at verse 27. And after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written in the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Joachim, the king of Judah, had burned. Now, how long did that take to write the scroll? Actually, in the timing here, it took about a year. And so it took a long time to write this and to bring it, and it just got burned up. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written it in that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the in the day and the frost of the night. That's not good. It's going to be, his body will not even be buried. It says, I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I've pronounced against them, but they did not heed. They just sort of ignored me. I mean, the ignorance of thinking you can get by with things. I mean, you and I know. I mean, you know, I've said so often, every idle word that men speak will give an account of the day of judgment. We can't get by with anything. That's why we need Jesus. But people think somehow they can get by with things. They think they can ignore God or thumb their nose, and that's what the king's doing. He thinks they can take the word of God and burn it, and it's all done. I mean, this is God's word. Whether it's written on a piece of paper or not, it's still God's word. How many times over the history of our planet have people tried to destroy the Bible and annihilate the word of God? Or change it or eradicate it? And here we are, we have it. You know, we had a study last year of how we got the Bible. It's a very fascinating video series. But it just tells us that what we have in our hand is God's word. Look in verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Okay, I'm just going to add to it. You know, it's not going to change. It's fascinating, isn't it? The word of God. You know, again, think about it like this. God's word is God's word. And it is really spoken from another realm. This is so different from anything on the planet. And God's word is from God. There's nothing like it on the planet. There's nothing, no book like it. And when God's word is here, I mean, we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged by the word. We're going to stand before the Lord and the word's going to be true. And Jesus made mention of that. It's the word of God. That's why the responsibility of the pastor is to preach the word in season and out of season. So look in verse chapter 37, if you will, now. More bad news, verse 1. Then King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. So again, he conquered the city, put this guy in place. I've mentioned before that three times the city fell to the Babylonians. The third time they finally burned everything all up in the temple and broke the walls down, but twice before they just conquered the city and established a king there. Verse 2, neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. They just ignored God's word. Look in verse 3, if you will. Zedekiah the king sent his Jukal, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Have you ever noticed that people that you're witnessing to, they ignore you, but when someone's deathly ill or there's a problem, they come to you and say, would you pray? Yeah. You know, one of the ways that you and I can witness to people is asking, can we pray for you about anything? Is there anything I can pray for you about? You know, so often people want people that care about them. Sometimes if we just come with just, we present the gospel instead of saying, can we pray? We want to be interceding for you or asking God to touch your life. And that opens doors up. And often they come and say, I need prayer. I got a letter this week from a lady who lives down the street, and she had called me a year ago. And her husband needed prayer. And I came by the house and anointed him with oil and prayed for him. And I reached out. There were people that went by their house and prayed for them, and they never responded back. So I didn't want to bug them. And all of a sudden, I got another prayer request this last week saying, my husband's got the cancer. He's having another round of chemo. Please pray for him. And I messaged back, anything I can do to help, we'll certainly be praying for him. But he's right down the street here. His name is Marty. So if you guys can remember to pray for Marty, he's got cancer. I would love to see the Lord just come and heal him. Just love to see the Lord do that. Who knows what the Lord will do? But just pray. We have not because we ask not. But I would encourage you, challenge you to pray. So pray. So he says, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Who's doing this? The king is. Verse 4, now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people. So now obviously he's been released from wherever confinement he was in. For they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. When the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. I referenced this earlier because when the Egyptians came out of Egypt, then the Babylonian army withdrew from besieging Jerusalem and turned against Egypt. Now, the people, the Jews thought, oh, great, this is God's answer. God's delivering us. That's not what's going to happen here. It was like a false hope. So in verse 6, look in verse 6, if you will. God's going to reassure them. The city's going to be taken. I don't know if that's reassuring, but. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, meaning pray for us. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to your own land. So let me just point this out. You see, people want, I want God to intervene so we won't have this problem. What God wants you to do is repent. That's why you have the problem. God wants to get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is not the Babylonians or the Egyptians. The root of the problem is your sin. So my point is, oftentimes people, you know, it's like, you know, foxhole religion. You know, have you heard that? People are in a foxhole and they're getting killed, or jailhouse religion. I'm not saying people can't come to Christ in a jail. They can. But oftentimes people just want God to get them out of the problem they're in. They have no interest in repenting and following him in the same way. Pray for us. The Babylonians, you know, and all of a sudden the Egyptians. Oh, God's answering our prayer. That's what their thought was. So in verse 7, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which has come up to help you will return to Egypt to your own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. You know, it's almost like the people in our country praying for a, you know, good government instead of praying for repentance. There's a difference. We need to repent in the same way in this situation. Don't deceive yourselves and say the Chaldeans are another name for the Babylonian army. Verse 10, look what God says. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. It's like, I don't mean to be laughing in the sense of, I mean, look, God's heart is the same. You know, you can't, you know, you're asking God to deliver you, but you refuse to repent. And that's the problem. That's the issue. So don't think because the Egyptians now are moving down there in Egypt and coming out of Egypt, the Babylonians are stopped. They stop their siege of the city. They're turning to face the Egyptians. Don't think for a moment that you're going to get deliverance from this. It's almost like God's telling you what's going to happen. So in verse 11, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. Remember that? That was in the city of Anathoth in Benjamin. God had told Jeremiah earlier, I want you to go and purchase this land. Like, why would I want to buy land when we're being besieged? Because one day you're going to come back to this area. The family is, the Jews are going to come back. It's a sign. So he's going to go claim his property. I remember the day that I closed on my property, on one of my pieces of property. I'll never forget. Well, I went and I'm going to go look at it. And I just sort of got down there and I walked around the property lines and I was walking around. Wow. You know, I don't know. Just Jeremiah wants to see what he's got. I want to go see the family plot. That's what he's like. He's excited about this. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, verse 13, the captain of the guard was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet and said, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Now, this is amazing to me. Let's suppose for a moment he's defecting to the Chaldeans. You'd think they say, go, defect, get out of here. Let the Babylonians have you. And Jeremiah said, false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans, but he did not listen to him. So Elijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah and struck him. Isn't it weird? And they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. I mean, if he stays in the cities, they hate him. If he goes off, they hate him. No matter what, they just hate this guy. It's just that this, the anger, the hate, it's almost like the devil. I mean, think about it. This is actually the devil. This is demonic in a way. The devil just hates God's people, no matter what. We can't do anything right. No matter what we do is wrong, and he hates us. So you might as well get used to it. Okay, and just follow Jesus. Anyway, verse 16. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, Jeremiah had remained there many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Isn't this interesting? Tell me, has God said anything? Hold it now. I thought you don't want to hear all this stuff. You see, deep inside they know. You know, if we're a bunch of wackos, if we're a bunch of lunatics, let us rant. Why all this anger and why all this focused hatred? It's because they know. It's because the enemy knows. And that's why, this is interesting to me. And Jeremiah said, there is. I got a word from God for you. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. It's not changing. Do you expect God's word to change? You think God's heart to change? It's the same message. The word of God's the same. Because God's the same. Repent. You think because time has gone by or whatever. Isn't that what people say today? Well, the word of God's old-fashioned. You know, you guys are just old-fashioned. I remember a guy coming to me one time, and he didn't know this, but it was one of the best comments I've ever had. He said, you're just an old-fashioned preacher. I said, thank you. I hope so. I'm just saying that only because it's the same word. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servant, or against the people that you've put me in prison? Why are you doing this? Because you don't like what I'm saying. Where now are your prophets? Look in verse 19. Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? You know, I mean, where are they at? They're hiding. They're embarrassed. Why? Because they're totally wrong, and it's obvious they're wrong. Isn't it amazing how people can say things and do things and be totally wrong, and yet time goes by, and it's like no one really notices that they were wrong, and there's no consequence? So who are these false prophets? They're still hanging out, false prophesying, saying their little lies. Verse 20, therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king, and this is important, I love this, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. What do we say to that verse? All things work together for good. Here he is, God's providing for Jeremiah, even though he's going to be confined to the court of the prison. The court, not in the prison, but he's in the court. He's got to stay in the courtyard. So he has some liberty at this point, and the king commanded the food of the city, make sure Jeremiah gets a piece of bread every day. This is not starvation rations, even though it may be for everybody else, but God's providing for him. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Look in chapter 38. Now it's going to get worse. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. It's the same word. Nothing changes. Remember one of the things that I've been saying to you as a Christian, whether COVID or non-COVID, no matter whatever the government does, we do the same thing. Day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, we just serve Jesus. That's what we do. And the same thing's here. Jeremiah's been saying the same thing for 20-something, 30-something years. It's getting to be 40-something years. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army. He shall take it. Therefore the prince has said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city. His words are actually weakening them. And the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them, this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. Lie. Devil's always lying. How do you know when the devil's lying? His mouth is moving. When you look in the scripture and you see the devil, what is happening? His mouth is always moving. You ever notice that? Every time you see the devil, he's always talking. Don't listen to him. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. That's interesting. A weak ruler. I mean, he wants Jeremiah's counsel from the Lord in secret. I don't want anybody to know I'm doing this. Wow. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire, just this mud hole. I mean, this is pretty rough. Look in verse 7 now. God's going to be merciful. God's going to use a eunuch from Ethiopia. Anybody remember a story about a eunuch from Ethiopia? 8th chapter of Acts. Philip goes into the wilderness, and who does he meet? A eunuch coming from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and he preaches the gospel. So in verse 7, now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the word Ebed-Melech means a servant of the king. One of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, what king was he serving? I think he was serving our king. Who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king and said, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and said, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes, and Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. They had 30 guys. You know how mud sort of sucks? You ever stepped in mud with your shoes on and pull your foot out and your shoe's still down in the mud? I've done that. So Jeremiah was stuck in it. No telling how deep he was, they had to pull him out. So it was probably a job. Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So God used this servant of the king to come and intercede. Like Esther, intercede to the king to have mercy because the enemy is doing all that he can to destroy my life. Verse 14, look in verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord, and the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me, as if he had. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare to you, you will not surely put me to death. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. I know you. You know, nothing's changed. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah and said, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of the men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord. So here's God's word, king. The God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house will live. Same word. Nothing's changed. You see, this is the problem today. People change the word. People remove the word, or they take the word out, or they leave parts out of it because they don't want to get anybody upset. Jeremiah's, you know, it's like Jeremiah would rather offend the king than offend God in some ways. And so in verse 18, but if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn with, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. Ah, here we have the reason. Fear. They're afraid. If I surrender to the Chaldeans, then the Jews who are captive by the Babylonians, they'll abuse me. They'll say, you are our king and you sold out to the Babylonians. And the king was afraid. Reminds me of Saul, King Saul. Remember when Saul was sent by the Lord to destroy the Amalekites? And you know, Samuel comes to him and says, I want you to wipe everything out, including all the animals. And all of a sudden, God sends Samuel back to Saul. And all of a sudden, Samuel says to him, I hear this bleeding into my ears. I think I hear sheep. And Saul says, well, the people save the best for the Lord. They want to sacrifice to the Lord. And what did Saul, Samuel say? Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And he presses Saul. Well, we saved the best for the Lord. And Samuel basically says baloney. And then finally Saul says what? I was afraid. I was afraid. Afraid of the people. And so he gave in to them. And so God had another king. That was David. Where are we at? 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I spoke to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown to me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And his women will say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. And your feet have sunk in the mire. Your feet, king, have sunk in the mire. And they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but you shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. It's going to happen. You know, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. You know, the way of the sinner is hard, the Bible says. Then verse 24. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. Just be quiet. Don't tell anybody what you told me. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you. We want to hear the, you know, what's going on here. Do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, here's the response Jeremiah was told to say, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking to him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. God's word is true. We have to hear the word of God. God's not going to change his word. Jesus said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till everything's be fulfilled. God's word is here. It's going to last. When this earth is gone, the word of God's still going to remain, right? We have to remember that. God's word never changes. What is God requiring? That we repent of our sins, that we turn to the Lord. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. If you save your life, what happens? You'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, out of obedience to me, surrendering, if you will, in some ways this to the Baptist, then God will spare your life. We've talked about conversion. What is conversion? I surrender. I surrender my will, my life into the hands of Jesus. I say to him, Lord, do with me as you will. I'm just going to follow you. And that's exactly what God's saying to the king, to the people of Judah. Surrender to me. My will is that you give in to the Babylonians and let them take you captive. Why? Because you've sinned all these hundreds of years. I'm going to take you away captive to a land of idols. You want to worship idols? I'll take you to a land of idolatry. But there, I'm going to bless you.